worship is such a huge thing for us, because we are ever mindful that that is why God made us, to worship him. There's no other event that man can ever engage in that comes even close to what we're doing right now. I don't care what event you have been a part of. Worship is the ultimate event that anyone can be engaged in on this earth. And I hope you feel the same way I do regarding worship service. I want to speak to you from the subject, the Father is not done with you yet. The Father is not done with you yet. And I've chosen this topic because I think it truly represents what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes. I do encourage you to make sure that you have your Bibles and your pens and papers with you so that you can take down the relevant notes that will be useful to you, even as you encourage yourself in the future and talk to those who are feeling a sense of discouragement. Before we do so, let us seek God's guidance. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you at this time because we recognize how foolish it would be to seek to get the best out of worship without you guiding us and opening our hearts. Many of us, Father, we come to worship with our hearts filled with all kinds of worldly issues. And because of that, Father, oftentimes we do not get what we should have gotten out of worshiping you, because our hearts have been impeded, have been distracted by many of the earthly affairs. And so, Father, we ask that for every single one of us that is listening on right now, that we will be able to maximize on the blessings that are awaiting us in this worship service. And Father, as we listen to your words, not mine, may the Holy Spirit enable us to really, Father, take full advantage of those important lessons that you'd have us to learn, that as we have begun a new week, that we will be enabled, Father, that we'll be equipped, Father, to deal with the various issues that life has to throw at us. Guide us, Father, and be with us through the remainder of this lesson and this worship. It's in the Son's name I pray. Amen. How many times have you heard someone saying, I am done with him, or I'm done with her, or I'm done with it? Oftentimes, these words are said out of frustration. And life is like that, because you and I will be engaged in various things. It may be relationships. It may be a job. It may be some academic pursuit. But sooner or later, you're going to find yourself uttering those words. Not that you had planned it, but sometimes when things are not going the way that you had anticipated, when you feel like you are being impeded or you're not making any progress, then oftentimes those words are uttered. And I say that because when one reads the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, from verse 11 onward, and you all know the story, the story of the prodigal son is one in which frustration could have been the order of the day. The Bible tells us that this young man, the second of two sons, came to his father and pretty much demanded his inheritance. Now, if you are familiar with Jewish customs, you would know that inheritance is normally given first to the first son, not the second son. This younger man, the Bible tells us, in essence, skipped the line, so to speak, and demanded of his father, give me my inheritance, which the father did. And you know what happened. Took his inheritance And like all young people who believe that they are wise beyond their years, he didn't even stay near. The Bible says he went to a far away country. In other words, he wanted to enjoy his independence. And one thing led to another, as we are going to see in this story. In this story, though, let us understand that Jesus Christ gave this parable for us to understand that the Father in the story represents God himself. The prodigal son that we have criticized so many times and ridiculed so many times represents all of us. Amen. As God's people. So every time we point to this prodigal son and we criticize him and we laugh at him, let us understand that we are laughing at our own selves, because that is what the prodigal son or the parable is all about. The father's relationship with his people. The father's relationship with each and every one of his children. And I want you to start to understand that in this story, we are going to see a couple of things that I believe we are going to say to ourselves. You know what? I have been there and done that. I want to look at 3 points in this sermon this morning. First of all, let's look at the mindset of the young man. The Bible tells us that he went to his father and demanded in verse 12, demanded of his inheritance before the required time. Remember, I said to you, it is only after the first son gets his inheritance that the second son would be next in line. But he went ahead and said, Father, give me mine right now. I want it right now. In other words, he had a mindset that says that, listen, I am independent. I can manage on my own. I know with pretty much all teenagers, oftentimes they feel like they know it all, that they can manage by themselves, that they feel a sense of independence and they can do what they want and go where they want to go. And this young man no doubt felt the very same way, because the Bible says he took his inheritance and went to a far away country. In other words, he arrogantly thought that even though he was inexperienced about life, he was still ready to live independently. You see, we often think, my dear friends, we often think that we have things under control. We often believe that we are independent, we are self-sufficient, and we do not need so much anybody's help. And this young man did just that. And I want us to understand that this is the very reason why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents. Why? Because parents have been there and done that, and they can guide you along the way. But oftentimes, young people especially, believe that they got this, they have it all figured out. And the last thing on their mind is to follow the instructions of their parents. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, if you have your Bibles with you, Proverbs chapter 1, let us see what the wise man, Solomon, remember, one of Solomon's greatest characteristics was his wisdom. In Proverbs 1 and verse 8, listen what Solomon says.
My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother.
No, why would Solomon say that? Because Solomon knew that a young man would do much better. A young woman would do much better if they follow the instruction and the law of their parents. Their parents are not there to make their lives more difficult. Their parents are there to help them avoid many of the difficulties of life. But this young man in Luke chapter 15 did not think about that. The Bible tells us that he went to a far away country. You see, the devil makes us think that we can manage without God. The devil makes us think that we are fine just as we are. And as you watch movies and you look at Hollywood and see all these things, you get the impression, many young people get the impression that they are okay as they are. They do not need the advice of their parents. This was the mindset of Israel. And that led to the demise of Israel. It is the very reason, my dear friend, Why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In other words, we think this is the way to go, but oftentimes it leads to more frustration and it leads to death. Look at what happened to the young man. The Bible tells us that he went from riches to rags, but he had a mindset. You know, the thing about it, brethren, is that when our minds are made up, oftentimes, hardly anybody can say anything to us. And especially young people, when they are set in their ways, when their minds are focused on doing something or going somewhere, there's nothing that can be said that can change their ways. And sometimes a parent has got to just relent and say, you know what? We'll just have to allow the school of life to teach you the lessons. Tomorrow, you know, oftentimes people arrogantly say, you know what, tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and buy and sell and get and gain. Just like what is said in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. You know, we make plans about tomorrow. We say, this is what we're going to do tomorrow. This is where we're going to do to go tomorrow. When we do not realize that we are being presumptuous, we do not realize that we are being audacious. When we make these plans as if we have our future in our hands. And this young man, no doubt, thought that he had his future in his hands, all planned out. And the Bible says he went to a faraway country and spent all that he had in riotous living, reckless living. You know, when you have it, my friend, you will have friends. But when what you have runs out, your friends will run out also. And sometimes people will only learn when they experience it for themselves. Sadly, but true. I think one of the best lessons in life is to learn from another man's demise. But some of us have to say, well, you know what? I have to see it myself and experience it myself. I've seen it, but until I've experienced it myself, I won't believe it. And many young people end up having to pay the consequences of it. You remember the disciples, Peter and the disciples, who said to Jesus Christ, Lord, we will follow you to death. It doesn't matter what happened to you and where you go, we will defend you to death. They had it all figured out, not realizing, my friend, that unless God is your guide, you're all pure talk and nothing else. And we know what happened to Big Mouth Peter. He was one of the first to run away and hide when Jesus Christ was being arrested. All I'm saying, my friend, is that the devil makes us believe that we can manage without God. And this is why there needs to be a transformation of the mind. In Romans chapter 12, for example, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, Paul wanted the Christians in Italy to understand something that is very, very important. You see, my friend, unless the mind is changed, our actions won't change because the mind controls everything. Listen to what Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Yes.
And be not conformed to this
world. Watch us now, and be not conformed to this world, yes.
But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind,
mm-hmm.
that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Why did Paul say that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Because Paul knew that the devil knows that once he can control the mind, he can control our actions. And Paul says, let your minds be transformed by the word of God. If our minds are not transformed, our actions will never change. A man who's going to come to God, a man who's going to be saved, must have a mindset that is of humility, a mindset that he wants to change. Anyone who comes to God or tries to come to God with arrogance will never be saved. That is why the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, that except a man repents, he shall perish. Repentance, my friend, is a change of mind. A man has got to have his mind changed. You cannot serve God with a mindset of arrogance. You can't. That is why this young man, when this young man found himself in the pigsty, so to speak, feeding pigs, the Bible says he came to himself and he said, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's a sign of humility. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's a sign of humility. No one can be saved unless they have a mindset of humility. No one. The mind is where sin is conceived. You know, there's an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 38. I want you to take your time and find that passage because it's very important. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 10. Now, God was speaking to heathen nations, to the kings of these heathen nations who were now conspiring to attack his people. And look at what God said in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 38.
Thus saith the Lord God,
mm-hmm.
it shall also come to pass
mm-hmm.
that at the same time shall things come into thy mind,
mm-hmm.
and thou shalt think an evil thought.
Oh, he said to them, I am prophesying. God is saying that in time, what is going to happen is that in your minds, you're going to think these evil thoughts. And these evil thoughts are going to lead you to commit some things that are wrong and sinful. What's my point? My point is that sin has its conception, its beginning right there in the mind. That is why the writer says, as a man thinketh in his heart, which is the mind, so is he. This is important. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer says, guard your heart or your mind. That's what it means. Guard your minds with all diligence. Why? For out of it flow the issues of life. Guard it. So if we feed our minds with certain things that are wrong and sinful, sooner or later we will practice the things that we have conceived. This is important. But this was the mindset of this young man. A mindset that leads me to my second point. The mindset led to the mess. The mess that he found himself in. This young man went, as I said before, from riches to rags. He was living in his father's house, had everything he needed. But the devil sowed in his mind that life would be better off living on your own. That's what the devil did. He thought that I would be far better if I were to live on my own. Go where I want to go, do whatever I want to do. And the devil sowed that belief. And one thing led to another. This young man's life began to decline in ways that he never anticipated. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, as I said before, this young man would have been better off had he realized that there's a way that seemed right. It seemed right. Maybe his friends were saying to him, listen, the best way to live your life is to live it by yourself. Maybe there were friends who were whispering in his ears to tell him these things. And he did not realize that there's a way that seemed right. But the end thereof is the way of death. How many young people, and people in general, not just young people, but how many people have messed up their lives and never truly recovered because of this attitude of arrogance? Never recovered. You see, many of us don't mind going through some challenges. We're just hoping that the consequences don't follow us onto our graves. But sometimes that's not how life is. Sometimes that's not how life is. How can we forget about David's son, Absalom? Absalom, who wanted to dethrone his father. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Absalom, David's son, declared himself to be king. So David was king. Absalom declared himself to be king because he wanted to dethrone his father and take over the leadership of Israel. And you know that as a result of that, ultimately, Absalom rebelled against David. And the two armies fought against each other. Absalom, in trying to flee, actually almost hanged himself, and he was ultimately killed by one of David's soldiers. But what's my point? My point is this. Absalom, this young man, this son, my friend, was arrogant enough to believe that it was his time to lead. And it led to his demise. It led to his death. We just need to hop over and ask someone like Judas, what can arrogance do? Well, he sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. We all know what happened to him. We all know Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs the 16th chapter and verse 18. Remember what the writer says? That pride goes before a what? A fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. We think that we know what we're doing. We think that we have things all figured out. And little do we know that all that we're doing is playing ourselves right into the devil's hands. The devil likes when young people talk arrogantly. The devil likes when we think that we are self-sufficient. The devil likes when we think that we have things all figured out. The devil likes that because it's only a matter of time before we fall for the bait, hook, line, and sinker. The devil knows that. My point, friends, is that some messes have lifelong consequences. You may be able to get over some, but even some of us as adults will tell you that until this very day, we're still living with certain mess that we created years ago, still living with the consequences. And therefore, if we can talk to our young people, we will tell them, listen, be careful what you're doing, because some messes will leave you scarred for life. They will leave you scarred for life. The fact of the matter is, my friend, the fact of the matter is that since man fell in the Garden of Eden, he has been a walking mess. A walking mess. In Luke 22 and verse 31, you know, I want us to see something here. The devil was setting Peter up. In Luke 22, verse 31, listen what Jesus Christ say to Peter in verse 31 of Luke 22.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon,
yes.
Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat.
Oh, remember Peter was the one who said, Lord, nothing will happen to you. I will follow you even if I have to die. The devil enjoyed him talking like that because the devil knew that Peter was only spewing empty words. I know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. And here Jesus Christ said, Peter, be careful. The devil wants to sift you as wheat. This is so important. And I want us to understand, my friend, that we have seen many faithful Christians fall in such a way that many of them have never recovered. Never recovered. When you think you can go it alone, you're setting yourself up for a mess. Understand that. And Jesus, however, said to Peter, while the devil wants to sift you as wheat, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And those are sweet words that we're going to talk about later on. But you know, there's a hymn in the songbook. Oh, thou fount, come thou fount of every blessing. Remember that one? That song was written in 1758 by a young man in his 20s by the name of Robert Robinson. In his 20s. And one of the stanzas of that song says this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And what that stanza is saying is that we as human beings have a tendency, we are vulnerable, we are prone to wander from God. In other words, it's only a matter of time if we are not careful that we will leave the God that we love. And therefore, a song like that ought to remind us that there are messes awaiting us if we decide to live it arrogantly and by ourselves. But that leads me to my third point this morning. Not only did he have a mindset which led to a mess, but as you have read the story of the prodigal son, we can't miss the message from the father. The message. What happens when someone's arrogant mindset leads him to a mess? What happens? Does God give up on one of his children? Does he? And many of us, we have messed up over and over and over again. And sometimes other members of the church will say, you know what? I am done with him. I'm done with her. How many times is he going to repent and come back? How many times is she going to repent and come back? I am done with her. But may I convey to you this morning from the story of the prodigal son that the Father isn't done with you yet? May I convey that message? That while others are throwing in the towel and raising the flag of surrender, I want you to know that my God isn't done with you yet. He isn't. Back in Luke chapter 15, I want you to go back to that passage. In Luke 15, I want us to look at verse 20. Luke 15 and verse 20, and let us see what the Bible says there.
And he arose and came to his father.
Mm-hmm.
When he was yet a great way off, his father
saw. When he was what?
A great way off.
A great way off.
Mm-hmm. His father saw him
mm-hmm.
and had compassion.
No, hold on a minute here. The father saw him a great way off. Now let us remember that what young man had done before. He had demanded of his father, please give me my inheritance. He wasted it arrogantly. And now he was coming back to the father. Many of us as fathers would have said to him, don't you take one step further. You dug the hole, you go into it. You are the one who set the tone. You go and face the consequences. Because earthly fathers or mothers would feel a sense of frustration. When you talk to people over and over again, and they still mess themselves up, you're tempted to say, I am done with you. But the very opposite happened here. The father who is representing God, the Bible says he saw his son a far way off. He did not even wait for his son to get near. The Bible says he ran to meet him as if the father was sitting on his front porch day after day, looking anticipatingly for his son. Until that day comes where he saw that head bobbing some distance away coming. Not the same son that dressed in a regal way when he left, but this time the son was in tatters and torn clothes, perhaps smelling still like the pigs that he was feeding, looking undesirably as he approached him. But that didn't stop the father. He was overjoyed to see his son, that the Bible says he ran to meet him. Smell or no smell, good clothes or no good clothes, he ran to meet him and kissed him. Nothing else needs to be said. And that's the message from the Father. That even though you have messed up and we have been in various messes, the Father that we serve is still the God of a second chance. He is. If you're willing to come home humbly, like this young man when he said, please make me just like one of your hired servants. You don't come back feeling that as if the church deserves to have you. You don't come back and give the church the impression that they ought to rejoice because you are back. No. You come back repentantly, sorrowfully, asking God to forgive you. And that's what this young man did. But God is a God of a second chance. Peter can tell you that. He denied ever knowing Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. This was the same Peter who was with Jesus as he taught them in the valleys and on the mountainside. He ate with Jesus Christ. He was in the boat with Jesus Christ. If anybody knew Jesus Christ, it was Peter. And three times Peter said, I never met this man. For many of us, if he had said it once, that would have been enough. Three times he said it. And yet still the Bible tells us that later on, not only was Peter forgiven, but he was given the keys to the kingdom. Because God is a God of a second chance. He's not done with you yet. Others may say, yes, let him go. I'm finished with him. But God isn't done with you yet. He's not. And nobody knows about this better than Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, here is someone who knew fully well what it means to be given a second chance. In verse 12 through 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen what Paul says here.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord.
He was grateful, my brother. Yes.
Who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful.
In other words, he felt like he was not worthy to be a part of the kingdom. Continue reading.
Putting me into the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor.
I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor.
And injurious.
And injurious. Yes, sir.
But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief.
Yes, sir.
And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant
mm-hmm.
with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
This is a faithful saying.
Hear this now.
And worthy of all acceptation
mm-hmm.
that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Of whom I am chief. You know, every time I read this, I'm saying, but Paul, you're a Christian now. Maybe you should have said, I of whom I used to be chief. But Paul is using the present tense, of whom I am chief. In other words, he was still overcome with humility. And none of us will ever be exalted by God unless we learn to abase ourselves. And Paul says, I do not deserve to be in the kingdom because I spoke injuriously. I was a blasphemer. I did everything that was wrong to the church. Yet still God gave me a second chance to be in the kingdom and to put me in the ministry. He says, the God that we serve, in essence, is certainly a God of a second chance. You just need to ask the woman in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Do you remember that woman where that the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, had caught in an act of adultery and brought her to Jesus Christ to figure out what should be done to her? Their intention was not so much about the woman. It was about trying to trap Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, of course, you know the story. He wrote on the ground something, and then he turned to the accusers and said, those who are without sin, let them cast the first stone. Drop down to verse 10 and read verses 10 and 11, my brother.
When Jesus had lifted up himself
mm-hmm.
and saw none but the woman, he said unto her,
mm-hmm.
woman, where are those thine accusers?
Mm-hmm.
Hath no man condemned thee?
Yes.
She said, no man, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee.
Yes.
Go and sin no more.
I don't know if we can ever fully appreciate those words from Jesus Christ. This woman was given a new lease on life. Because she would have been condemned. Perhaps she was expecting Jesus Christ to say, well, they have left who are trying to condemn you, but I'm sorry, my dear lady, I'm going to have to condemn you also. But no. Jesus Christ says, well, no one can condemn you, and neither will I condemn you. You just go and sin no more. We read those words, and they mean very little to many of us. But unless you're in the position, you'll never understand the gravity and the magnitude of those words. Go and sin no more. A God of a second chance. God isn't done with you yet. Others may feel that way. But most importantly, the one who made us, the one who created us, the one who wants to be in charge of us, says, go and sin no more. No one cares for us like the Father in heaven. Nobody. I don't care what anybody says. No one cares for us more than the Father does. No one. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What is the Father's desire? Not for anyone to be lost, not for anyone to be condemned, but for all to be saved. I want you to look at Hosea, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. And you have perhaps heard me read this passage already. But take your time and let us look at this passage of scripture. Remember that back in the time of the old law, one of the main sins of Israel was idolatry. There were 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim had gone into idolatry. And the consequences for idolatry was very serious. And the other tribes thought that God was going to now condemn Ephraim. Look at what it says in verse 8. And this is God speaking now.
How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?
How shall I what?
How shall I give thee up?
In other words, how shall I give up on you, Ephraim? Yes.
How shall I deliver thee, Israel?
Mm-hmm.
How shall I make thee as Admah?
Mm-hmm.
How shall I set thee as Zebon?
Mm-hmm.
Mine heart is turned within me.
Mm-hmm.
My repentings are kindled together.
In other words, God is saying, my love for you supersedes my anger. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? And you know, that's how we feel sometimes as parents. We look at our children, and sometimes you just need to look at the courthouses many times. And you'll see in those courthouses many times when, you know, someone is there being tried, a young man being tried for some crime that he has committed. Maybe he has committed many crimes and he has a long rap sheet. And sometimes the only person there that is supporting him is his mother. And sometimes her words are similar. How can I give up on you? We think of the man who was responsible for George Floyd's death. Do you remember the testimony of the mother? It is coming from a typical mother. She said, I love you, my son. As a matter of fact, she said, you are my favorite son. But we can laugh as much as we want. Those are the words of a typical loving mother. And the father is saying to every one of his children, similarly, how can I give upon you? Yes, I ought to, but my love for you is much stronger. Yes, you have messed up many times, but how can I give up on you? In the darkness of your life, in those dark periods of your life, which you are going to encounter, I want you to know that the Father will be with you. Are you hearing me? When you go through those dark periods of your life, the Father will be with you. How do I know that? Well, Psalm 23, verse 4, the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, David said. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I say to every young person, brace yourself, because life is not as sweet and dandy as you think. You're going to go through those difficult times, those dark periods of your life. But without God, it is going to be even darker and it's going to feel even more hopeless. David said, when I know God is with me, I can go through those valleys because I'll be comforted by your rod and your staff. The message from the Father is clear then. He's not done with you yet. But you must humbly, at this point in time, do what he says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. I could quote it, but I'd rather my brother to find it for me. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. This is what God is saying to us through the words of his prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6. And every young person, every adult, listen to these words. When you have messed up, God wants you to come back. But hear these words from his prophet Isaiah.
Seek ye the Lord
mm-hmm.
while he may be found.
While he may be what?
Found.
That implies, my brother, that he will not always be found because there comes a time mm-hmm. when it will be too late. Continue.
Call ye upon him
mm-hmm.
while he is near.
While he is near. There will come a time when you will call upon God, but he's not there. When you want to seek him, but he's not there because time would have run out. So the writer says, no, seek him now. While he's near, call upon him while he will hear you. You must acknowledge that you cannot deal with life by yourself. You're foolish to think like that. If you look at second, and then I'll be through this morning. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, Paul said something that I think we have read at times, but we really have overlooked it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, listen what Paul told the Corinthian Christians.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything.
Not that we are independent of ourselves. In other words, we can manage by ourselves. Yes, sir.
But our sufficiency is of God.
Our sufficiency is of who?
God.
Is of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is that we need God like a sick man needs a doctor. We can't do this by ourselves. Don't let anybody fool you in thinking that you can manage on your own, because sooner or later, you're going to step right into that precipice. You will. And Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God. So maybe you have messed up in some way or another. Maybe in some areas of your life, things are not looking too prosperous, perhaps looking bleak. It is with great joy in my heart that I say to you this morning, while others may be saying, I'm finished with you, to you, my God is saying, I'm not done with you yet. I will complete the work that I've begun in you until the day when I come back. And maybe as a member of the church, if you perhaps feel like sometimes God has given up on you, no. The God that we serve is not willing that you should perish, because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. Maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. And the great news is that even though you're living in sin, God desires for you to be saved. If you're willing to hear this message, as we find in Romans 10, verse 17, and gain faith by hearing and believing in the message that you have heard. Willing, my dear friend, to not only to believe in that message, according to John 8, verse 24, but repent of your sins. Remember we talked about the mind? You can't serve God unless there's a mind transformation, or else you'll be wasting your time. That's what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. You must be willing to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, having become a child of God, you must remain faithful until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Until then, when he returns, if you are still faithful, you'll hear those words thundering from heaven, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the kingdom." May God bless you, and may God be with you, and may you respond to this message before time changes into eternity. Let us pray. Father, it is because of you while we are still here. Each of us as your children lives, Father, by your grace and your mercy. None of us, Father, is independent. None of us is self-sufficient. We all need to lean on you, Father. You are our source. You are our guide. You are our sustainer. And without you, Father, we are absolutely nothing. And I pray that our lives on a daily basis will be so lived. Father, give us wisdom to understand, never to live our lives arrogantly and presumptuously, but to always say, if it is your will. Father, I pray for many of our young people, many, Father, who have the mindset of being arrogant and want to live as they wish. Father, I pray that there'll be wisdom that will be placed in their minds, because the devil is just waiting for them. And sadly, many of them will never recover, but their lives will be scarred until the day they die. I pray for the young people of our congregation. I pray for the young people in the church. I pray for our young people in this country and across the world, oh God. Give them wisdom in a world, Father, that will only fool them in thinking that life is better on the other side. Father, I pray for those who are not Christians. May they respond to this message before it's everlastingly too late. It's in a Son's name I pray. Amen.